Praise the Lord. Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles this morning. And that is always so wonderful. Praise God. I hope you never get tired of reading the Word of God. I know I don't. It's the book that you never stop reading. You never finish it because there's always more. And you can always go deeper and deeper and deeper into the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, we live in very interesting times right now. We live in very perilous times. And I have this past week been writing. And if, for those who are wondering, the newsletter is almost completed. I will be finishing it up this afternoon, Lord willing. And then it will be ready. But I was just amazed as I prepared for the newsletter. The stack and stack and stacks of articles I have about all of the fretting and the concern over the coming global recession, they're calling it. And actually, we're probably in a recession already, but they don't want to admit that as of yet. Nevertheless, there are a whole bunch of people, Jamie Dimon, CEO of J.P. Morgan Chase, he's saying there's going to be a recession. And a lot of these billionaire investors are saying there's going to be a recession. Jeff Bezos, founder of Amazon, says there's going to be a recession. And it's just one after the other, after the other, after the other. And some of these people are even throwing around the D word, depression. They're saying it could be worse than 2008. And it could be the worst since the Great Depression. We are obviously living in very perilous times, and people are very concerned about what next year is going to bring. And they talk about all of the things that are causing this, the supply chain issues, the runaway inflation, the interest rate hikes from the Federal Reserve. Did you know that the Federal Reserve has hiked the interest rate in this country 5 times already this year, and there's probably going to be more? And you might wonder, well, what does that do? Well, one of the things it does is if you are in debt, it makes it a lot more expensive. For example, if you're holding credit card debt, and a lot of people are right now because many people can't even afford to buy groceries, they're going to raise those interest rates on there, and it's going to be even harder to ever pay that thing off. And then if you want to buy a car, the car loan is going to be far more expensive because interest rates are higher. And if you want to buy a house, that's going to be far more expensive too, which is why the housing market is falling rapidly right now. And of course, they have the war in Ukraine, which could potentially get much worse in the months ahead, especially with winter coming on. We will see what all happens with that, but there's a lot of concern. I'm calling today's message, The Key to Great Gain. Because people are always wondering, how can I get ahead in life? How can I prosper in life? And they often think of that in monetary terms or in terms of wealth. But I'm here to tell you today that that is not what is most important in your life. We are going to see, we're going to go to various places in Scripture, and we're going to see how you, even with all that is happening in this world, can lead a prosperous and blessed life. We're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 6 to begin with this morning. But before we read even one verse, let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for thy many blessings, and we thank thee for thy help in the time of need. We pray, Lord, that as we look upon thy holy scriptures today, that we would be mindful of thee. We pray that our attention would be firmly focused on thee. Let there be no distractions. Let there be no hindrances. But help us, O God, to focus on thee and thy word. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art Almighty God. Thou art King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and this entire creation is subservient to thee and thy will. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead us in thy word and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. The key to great gain. You know, I love that we can turn to the Gospels and we can gain some perspective on life from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There was never a better teacher. There was never a more impactful teacher. And here, 2,000 years later, we can still read these verses, read these chapters, absorb what he taught, and let it sink down deeply into our hearts so that it can change us, mold us, perfect us, and maybe, when necessary, even modify our perspective on life. People become so obsessed with material things. They become so obsessed with possessions. And you'll notice that people who seem to have the most never seem to have enough. Why is it that these billionaires are never satisfied and they need more billions? Listen, even if you've got $1 billion, you don't need it anymore. You're done. Or at least you should be. I can't even imagine having that much money. I suppose if I did, I'd probably give a lot of it away because it would be more than I needed. But people want more and more and more. And they become obsessed with gaining more. Investing in the stock market, which is a risky endeavor these days. I don't know if people are aware of this, but global markets, that includes the United States stock market, but global markets have lost $46.1 trillion in market value since November 2021. $46.1 trillion. That's not even billions, that's trillions, which is far more than we can even comprehend. You can't really picture a trillion of anything in your mind. We almost have to look at it abstractly. We know it's a number, but you can't imagine it because it's just so much. People always want more. But we are living in a time period right now where a lot of people have lost so much, and there are going to be others who lose so much more, including the very wealthy. Nevertheless, we can have great gain in the kingdom of God, and Jesus is going to talk about that in Matthew chapter 6. Of course, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon ever preached, by my calculations. You can find the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We're going to start with verse 19 here in Matthew 6, and we're going to see what Jesus has to tell us today. Matthew 6, 19 tells us, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." You know, there's nothing we own and nothing that we possess that we might not lose, that we maybe could lose tomorrow. You never know what the future might hold. So Jesus here is trying to tell us what is most important, not treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves can take everything you have. Of course, that's a problem in our world too right now. The crime is just out of control in the large cities in this country. And that, you know, a lot of stores, especially in San Francisco, have actually closed up because there's so much theft going on. And I saw pictures of it. I couldn't believe it. The Target store in San Francisco, they are putting things like shampoos and body washes in locked cases. So if you want to buy it, you have to go find a worker and they have to get the key. Because people go in there and they rob them blind. Oh, that is a big concern, isn't it? Yes, it's possible for thieves to break through and steal. Verse 20 tells us, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You know, every time you do the will of God, every time you seek the Lord, every time you pray, every time you read the scriptures, every time you worship the Lord, every time you sing his praises, every time you help your neighbor, you are making deposits in heaven, and no one can steal those treasures from you. No one can break through and steal those treasures in heaven. Verse 21 tells us, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's very true. People become so obsessed with money, don't they? Thinking that it is the solution to all their problems if they could just have more of it. And sometimes they even refer to the dollar as the almighty dollar. It's not. In fact, it's going to be growing weaker and weaker and weaker as time continues on and the global recession sets in all over the world. Verse 22 tells us, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? There are people who think they are so wise, intelligent, and enlightened, but that light that is in them is darkness. And how great is that darkness? Listen, if you don't know Jesus, you don't have the light, because Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light of the world, and we as his followers reflect his light. But people think they're so wise and smart. If they were really wise, they would seek the Lord. Yes, yeah. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Notice people who are often obsessed with wealth and material things have very little time for God, and perhaps they don't regard God at all. That word mammon is interesting, by the way. It refers to wealth personified or wealth deified. In other words, money becomes your God. And that happens to a lot of people. They think, money will solve all my problems if I could just have more of it. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And of course, these are very timely verses to consider in this present age where there's a lot of care and anxiety. It's hard not to have anxiety with the way the world is going, but we can take comfort in the fact that God knew well in advance everything that would happen, and he's the same God who rained down manna from heaven for the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness. He's the same God who did not allow their clothing to wear out for 40 years. And maybe Your clothing might not be fashionable 40 years from now, but who cares? God is able to help us in whatever way we need. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? You know, it is remarkable the depth of God's love. He even loves the creatures. He even loves the little birds. We probably don't give much thought into the little sparrows flying around out there. But God knows each one of them, and God loves each one of them. They are his handiwork. When God created this universe, and he created this planet, and he created this world, he put a lot of care into it. And so much of what he has done are little works of art, and sometimes even big works of art. I don't know how people can look up at a beautiful sunset and not believe in God. But so many people have deluded themselves. Listen, we live in a creation that is filled with designs. You see it in flowers, you see it in plants, you could cut open an apple. And there's a design there too. Our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if there are designs, that means there is a designer.
That is right.
Amen. So he's asking a question. If God loves the birds and feeds the birds, what's he going to do for you? Seeing as he loves us even more than those little creatures. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? You're not going to get any taller by thinking about it. And I think all of us just need to learn to be content with our height. Some of us are tall, some of us are short. Some of us are somewhere in between. You can't make yourself any taller, so you might as well just accept the way God made you. Nevertheless, you can't sit down in your chair and think real hard and get yourself taller. That will never work. And the point Jesus here is making is that worrying accomplishes just as much as trying to make yourself taller by thinking about it. Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know, God is able to provide for our needs. And I just want to tell you right now, if you ever find yourself in a situation where you are in dire need of clothes, let us know. We'll get you some. But God is able to provide whatever we need. We have trouble believing that sometimes. And he knew that his disciples had trouble believing that sometimes. Which is why he's asking, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He knows what you need even before you know you need it. Because he knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And he is the Almighty.
Amen.
Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Oh, the first step and achieving great gain is to seek the kingdom of God first. Surrender your will to Him. Surrender your life to Him. Let Him lead you where you need to go. He's able to do it. And if you do that, everything else is going to fall into place. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now I want to go to Luke chapter 12 for just a few verses. Luke chapter 12, and actually, this chapter tells the same story that we just read in Matthew, but I want to focus on the verses before that story in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to begin with verse 15. Verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Some people measure their worth by how much stuff they have, how much wealth they have, by their possessions. But Jesus here is telling us plainly, this is easy to understand, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I'm going to tell you about the problem of stuff. You might wonder, well, what do you mean by the problem of stuff? We've been programmed to try to accrue as much stuff as we possibly can. It's evident in ads that you see on television, in ads that you see on the internet. There's always somebody out there trying to convince you to spend your money and buy more stuff. They even have something they call retail therapy. So when you're sad or you're depressed, they suggest go out and buy some stuff at the store and you'll feel better. And some people do that. And of course, every time you go out and buy more stuff, they tax it. That's called sales tax. But you know what? When you buy stuff, you have to have somewhere to put it. So you buy storage for your stuff. And then you have to clean your stuff. And insure your stuff. And watch your stuff to make sure no one steals your stuff. We worry that we'll lose our stuff. And then when we get tired of our stuff, we sell our stuff for less than we paid for it. Or we just donate it to a thrift store. You know, you can fall into a trap of having way, way, way too much stuff. I know, because I do it too. In fact, there's a lot of stuff that I probably need to get rid of. And I've been trying to think a little more carefully before I buy stuff. Do I really need this? Am I even going to use it? A year from now, how many times will I have used this item? Because a lot of times we buy stuff and then it just gathers dust. But you know what? Jesus had very little when he was here on earth in terms of possessions and wealth. Sometimes he and his disciples didn't have any money at all. And yet Jesus was the richest man in the universe. He didn't need money, for he was about his Father's business. And you can think of the Apostle Peter. He was walking into the temple one day with John, and there was a man asking alms. What was Peter's response? Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Peter didn't have silver or gold, but he did have the Holy Ghost, and that's even better.
Amen. Praise God.
You can think of the Apostle Paul. And sometimes he did have some possessions. Sometimes he did okay. He was a tent maker by trade, but there were certainly some lean times for the Apostle Paul, which is why he wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Isn't it strange how people can have so much and still not be content? And some of the most content people you will ever find are the ones who don't have very much at all. But maybe, just maybe, they're better off. Jesus here is making a very important point in Luke chapter 12. "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" You see, this man was dealing with the problem of stuff, wasn't he? He had too much. He didn't know where to put it all. Verse 18, "And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." It's a lot of work, having a lot of wealth and a lot of stuff. You know, these people who have all that money, they have what they call wealth managers. And you got to watch them like a hawk, because every now and then you'll see a story on the news about a wealth manager that ripped off their clients. Oh, it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of work. It causes a lot of anxiety. This man, he thought, well, I have so much, it won't all fit my barn. I'll just build greater barns. He was going to expand. Eventually, he got to a point where he thought he had so much that he had enough to last for the rest of his life. Verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Notice here, he doesn't give any thought to God whatsoever. Instead, he's just comfortable with all that he has, thinking, this is going to last me. This is going to take care of me. We make a terrible mistake when we think our wealth and possessions are going to take care of us. Because you know what? There's nothing we have that couldn't be taken away tomorrow. Verse 20 tells us, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Somebody else is going to take it after we leave this world. You know, you can't take it with you anyway. You hope that the right people get it, and you hope that they don't squander and waste it, everything that you worked so hard for. But some things are beyond our control. Nevertheless, if you have treasures in heaven, you have something far better waiting for you. Verse 21 tells us, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I want to turn now to Colossians chapter 3 for a short portion of scripture. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Oh, we need to get our priorities straight. We need to understand what is truly important. Our affection should be on things above, things of heaven, things of God. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Christ. You know, being a Christian isn't just a way of life, but Jesus Christ is our life. He is our life. Because without him, we have no life. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. That's when you have affection for things you should not have affection for. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. So we see here the important thing is that we set our affections on the things of God. And it's interesting too how when you have great wealth and a lot of money, it leads to other sins. In fact, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to start with verse 6 in this chapter. Remember, I told you how we can achieve great gain. Well, this chapter is going to explain it. Verse 6 tells us, but godliness with contentment is great gain. If you're content with what you have, you're going to be happier, far happier than people who aren't. And when you have godliness with that contentment, then you have great gain. When you are spiritually blessed, when the Spirit of God is working in you, when you have a personal relationship with God, you can't help but be happy. And you start to realize what's truly important in life. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. What we have, you can't take with you. Oh, the Egyptians, they used to try. They would load up those graves, those tombs, those pyramids with all sorts of possessions. And then later archaeologists came along, dug up those graves, and all that stuff was still there. They could not take it with them. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, it's not impossible to be rich and to be a Christian. You can be rich and you can be a Christian, but you still have to set your affections on things that are above, not on things of the earth. You still have to put God first in your life. You still have to seek his kingdom first. We know that there are people in the Bible that we read about who actually were quite wealthy. Abraham comes to mind. Job comes to mind. Joseph of Arimathea comes to mind. And God, in giving them what they had a purpose for them, for each and every one of them. So it's very important. If you have been greatly blessed by God, financially or monetarily, you need to seek the Lord and ask him, what do you want me to do with what you have allowed me to have? Remember, everything we have is really just borrowed anyway. God is the creator of the universe. and everything in this universe was made by him, and therefore everything really belongs to him. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, it's not a sin to have money, but it is a sin to love your money. And the love of money is a sin that leads to other sin, which is why this verse tells us it's the root of all evil. Think about some of the things people do because they love money and they want to get more of it. Why, they will lie, they will cheat, they will steal. Sometimes they'll even kill to try and get more and more and more. Yes, the love of money is the problem. The love of money is the root of all evil. Of course, this is one of the most misquoted verses in Scripture. A lot of times people will say money is the root of all evil. That's not what it says, is it? It says the love of money. That's when it becomes damaging, when you love it. And that goes back to what Jesus talked about, mammon, deified money. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Oh, if you want those treasures in heaven, you have to fight the good fight of faith. You have to lay hold on eternal life. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, it is God who quickeneth all things. It is God who makes us alive. And it's so important that we do everything we can to be obedient to his will, that we keep his commandments without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ is coming back. People have such a hard time believing that. But I believe we're getting closer and closer and closer to the coming of the Lord. And you know what? That's good news for all of us. As time goes on and evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, this world isn't going to get any better. And the worse it's going to get, the more you're going to want Jesus to come. And the cry of our heart is going to be, even so, come Lord Jesus.
Yes, amen.
Praise God. Verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. Now, what does this mean? Immortality belongs to Jesus, but he shares his immortality with us. When we are alive forevermore in heaven, it's not our own immortality that makes us alive, but the immortality of Jesus Christ, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Notice here, he's not condemning people for being rich or for having a lot of money, but he is instructing that those who do have a lot should not be high-minded. In other words, they should not be proud of themselves for what they have. You'll notice that people tend to get very proud of themselves. Look at what I have accrued. Look at how much I have. And then they buy all kinds of flashy cars and clothes to try to show it off. Some of these people, they got 5 or 10 houses, you know. Mansions here, private islands. Oh, that's so unnecessary. And you can tell these people are bored and they're trying to fill a void in their life. And that's because they don't know the Lord. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Notice here, being rich in this world is actually a huge responsibility if you are a Christian. And Paul here is admonishing that if you are rich, you need to do something good with what you have. Rich, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Why? Because you're laying up in store a good foundation. You're laying up treasures in heaven. As for these people who have accrued so much, what's going to happen to them in the end? These people who do serve mammon, those who are looked at with so much jealousy at times by others, they look at how much they have, their billions, and think, oh, if only I had what they have. Well, you know what? In the end, they're going to lose it all. James chapter 5, let's turn there in closing. James chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. We're already starting to see them weeping and howling. People who invested heavily in the stock market are weeping and howling over their losses. People who invested in cryptocurrency and became cryptocurrency billionaires are weeping and howling over their losses. $41 trillion have been lost since November of last year. And you know what? Elon Musk, he's said to be the richest man in the world. He just bought Twitter, by the way. But he's said to be the richest man in the world. What people don't realize is that he has lost $100 billion in just the last year. Now, people might think that they're not great money managers. At least they didn't lose $100 billion. That's a lot of money. And I have a feeling that perhaps that was one of the reasons he wanted to back out of buying Twitter in the first place. Because the stock market was cratering and he lost a lot of money. That's another thing to remember. These people who are said to be billionaires, a lot of times their billions are actually the value of their stock. So that's not even really wealth, it's theoretical wealth. It's not wealth unless they cash it in. And if they let it sit, they risk losing it all. This chapter in James chapter 5 tells us that there are going to be rich people, very wealthy people, who are going to lose everything they have. It's going to talk about their fraud and the way they abused others to get what they do have. Verse 2, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. And of course, when this was written, clothes were very valuable. And the more expensive your clothes were, the richer you appeared to be. Some colors were rarely worn by anybody unless you were royalty, such as blue and purple and scarlet, because those colors were very hard to produce. That's not like things are today. It wasn't like that back then. And they put a lot of value on clothing. If you had numerous changes of clothes, you would have been considered wealthy in that regard, because most people probably had one or two outfits. But I tell you what, if you were rich and you had a lot of fancy clothes, you would be distraught to find that moths had come along and taken out big chunks. They do that sometimes. Verse 3, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Boy, I tell you what, there are people heaping together treasure in these last days. But you know what? It's not going to help them. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You know, they tell us that Abraham Lincoln ended slavery, but there's still a lot of slavery in this world today. There are a lot of people who are forced to work and not paid properly, and then there are people in places like China where they're not paid at all. In fact, a lot of what is produced in China is produced by slaves who are imprisoned there, heavily abused, heavily persecuted. They make those goods, and then those goods end up on our supermarket shelves and on our Walmart stores. And all these other places, Target, Amazon, these people are so heavily abused. And that's still going on even in the world today. But you know what? God sees it all. And those who abuse others are going to have to pay a terrible price for it. Verse 5 tells us, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton, ye have nourished your hearts. And in a day of slaughter, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. You know, what we're really seeing here in James chapter 5 is that these are things that are going to be happening right before the end of the world. We can see that from the context, because verse 7 tells us, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. You might wonder, why isn't this world over already? Well, the harvest isn't complete yet. But when the harvest is done, that's all she wrote. Verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Yes, the Lord is coming back.
Yes.
And those who have lived in excess without a thought to those who have they wronged and without a thought to God are going to pay a serious price. We need to set our minds on things above, set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We need to lay up treasures in heaven, because those are the treasures that are going to last. The things of this world, that's all temporary. We need to make sure that we are ready to see our King, to be with our King for all eternity. And let's just do our very best to lay up treasures that will be waiting for us on the other side.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness and for thy mercy. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with all thy people and help us, O God, inspire us to set our affections on the things of heaven. Help our focus to be on thee. And we pray, Lord, that we would look to thee in faith, knowing that thou art our great provider, that thou art able to sustain us even in times of need. We know that thou art the one who is able to give us exactly what we need. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to continually walk by faith, to always seek to do thy will. Bless thy people who are here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online. And bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, we are going to open our chorus books in closing. We're going to turn to number 159 and sing Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. 159. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Hallelujah. Then shall I live to prayer in Jesus' name.